Okay, this one's from January 2013, so over 3 years old. What does the Bible say about a believer's involvement in the political process? There's more. Should Christians be involved more than just voting? We had another political question this morning. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but you'll have to ask for the service, I guess. Ask for that little link. Anyway. Okay, so we're going to go with this one. What does the Bible say about a believer's involvement in the political process? Should Christians be involved in more than just voting? Well, clearly, in the history of mankind, there have been very few cultures that had the opportunity to vote in their leaders as we do. Most of the time, it's been some sort of an arrangement where some guy just inherits the throne or he gains it by violence and force, and that's been the way that leaders have been chosen over nations. Now, in recent years, we have had the success of our particular republic form of government, and I'm thankful for it, even though it's got a lot of flaws, even in its current form. The fact is that I still think it's the greatest country on the face of the earth, and we're just praying that God would sustain us longer and get us back on track where we need to be. But as far as the Bible addressing a situation like ours and the involvement of what we would refer to as common folk in the political process, for most of the history of mankind, that has not been a reality anyway. So the Bible really doesn't address that. The Bible does address us in terms of our responsibility. And so, for example, in Romans 13, I guess we'll turn over there for a moment. In Romans 13, we have instructions regarding the common man, our relationship with governing authorities. He says in Romans 13, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And then appropriate in light of the time of year, verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So being involved in the political process, I would say that even paying taxes is being involved in the political process. Hey, that means all of us are involved. You don't seem excited. Okay, well, anyway, there is a level of involvement that all of us are expected to have, and that is being subject to the governing authorities to pay our taxes as responsible Christians. That's appropriate. That doesn't necessarily mean that we condone all that any particular government may do, including our own. And indeed, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's no place for being an objector as long as we follow the biblical guidelines with regards to how we conduct ourselves in the process of objecting over certain things. And at times that is going to look different for one person than it looks for another. And there are those who may find themselves in a situation where persecution against Christianity becomes a reality. We know that that was true even when Paul wrote these words back in the first century, and it has been true throughout the centuries since then in many governments and is today perhaps far more common than any of us are comfortable having to contemplate. And that is, those who are trying to live their Christian lives are going to find themselves being the objects of even government persecution. Under those circumstances, what is our responsibility? And I would say that we need to take the same role, the same view that the apostles took in Acts chapter 5, where they said to the governing authorities who were trying them and telling them that they were no longer allowed to speak in the name of Jesus, telling them that, well, this is between you and God as to what you're going to have to decide, but I already know my position. I will obey God rather than men. In other words, they were saying, I'm going to continue to do the right thing, and you're going to have to act in what you think is the right thing, and that's going to be between you and God. So there was not a defiance in the sense of, if you try to stop us, we're going to overthrow you. Rather, there was a defiance in the sense of, you are telling me something to do that violates my conscience and my relationship and my faith with God. Therefore, I cannot do that. And then being subject to whatever the outcome may be. We are finding ourselves increasingly in such a situation in the United States of America these days, and it's tragic, and I'm praying that we see a turnaround in this next election. But as far as our involvement, we still have to be subject to whatever government is there, understanding that at times we may need to be objectors in a biblical sense, and that's a much deeper subject than we're going to go into in detail here. But I think that this question has to do with whether or not Christians should be running for office or Christians should be in positions of governmental authority. And I would say the more the better. But we do need to pray for them, because I think by default, every Christian who becomes involved in the political process has put themselves in a very dangerous situation. Dangerous because that is an area where Satan exercises great control and power, where people motivated by any number of wrong motivations are willing to do almost anything in order to maintain their power and their prestige, and that influences of evil are constantly being brought to bear in order to bring down entire governments. So when a Christian puts himself in that realm, he or she needs our prayer support. We should pray that God would put such people in positions of authority, and we should pray for God's protection over them. It is not wrong for a Christian to be involved in politics per se, and we can see throughout the scriptures that at various times God raised up certain people for exactly that purpose. Go back to Genesis, and we can see Joseph, who in a very circuitous route ended up being the prime minister for all practical purposes of all of Egypt. That was not at all a God-fearing land or a God-fearing political entity, and yet God put Joseph in there in order to accomplish his will. We can jump forward some centuries, and we can see Daniel, once again, who entered into this political realm as a captured slave. And then God eventually brought him up and put him in a position where he was one of the highest officials in the land. God had his purposes at work. And where there's no reason for us to think that God might not equally do something like that in our own day and age. So we should be praying for those who feel the compulsion to run for office. And we should be praying first and foremost for the spiritual protection of those people. And then secondly, we should pray that God would indeed use such people for good, for kingdom purposes, and not simply for whatever political purposes they may be seen as a pawn in the hands of others. Comment, question? No, there's one. Go ahead, Kirk. Speaking of political offices, go ahead. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. Go ahead. Hold on just a sec. I'm not sure everybody's hearing this, and that's a very important point. He was speaking of John Jay. Is that what you said? John, yeah, on the Supreme Court. But then also looking back to our very founding fathers and to the constitutions of most of our states at one point that would express in some form or another that Christians are to be preferred for such offices. Go ahead, Kirk. Amen. Thank you so much, Kirk. And in light of that, I will tell you what one of the questions was in first service. And it was, what does the Bible say about a political leader who claims to be a Christian but doesn't live it? Well, you can see the appropriate nature of that question. All we have to do is look at what's going on in our election process right now. And although I'm not going to stand up here and make a political speech as to what you need to do, I will say, and this is consistent with our brother Kirk just shared with us, that we need to evaluate such people in light of the lives they live. Because it is the life that you live that illustrates whether or not your faith is a real faith. And by the way, that's true not just for political leaders. That's true for every one of you sitting in this room right now. It is the life that you live that illustrates what you truly believe. Now, you may claim to be a Christian, But if you are not living the life of a believer, one who is sold out to Jesus Christ, who is attempting to live his or her life based on the principles of God's Word, then your words are pretty empty, to use the expression of James. Can that kind of faith save? We need to have a faith that shows itself in our deeds. So right now we have, again, I'll say, as I always come back to, we are living in a day and age where, generally speaking, when it comes to elections, you're going to be forced to have to choose the lesser of two evils. And I think that that's a valid thing to have to do if you find yourself in that situation. Doesn't necessarily mean we're there now. But if you find yourself in that situation, it's a valid thing to do. And in answer to the second question, should Christians be involved in more than just voting, I would say, first and foremost, you need to be sure you're voting. But you need to vote your heart and your conscience that is prayerfully informed through the Word of God. And that's where it comes down to having to look at the lives of these people who are running for office. And somebody can tell you they're a Christian, but, I'm not going to use any names, but if somebody says, no, I don't believe I've ever confessed my sins. Well, you know, I've got an issue with that. You call yourself a Christian and yet you've never confessed your sins? Those two things can't possibly go together. And so we have to evaluate honestly. And someone who calls himself a Christian and then repeatedly makes political decisions that are in direct opposition to God's Word, I'm sorry, I'm going to choose to believe what you do and not what you say. And I'm going to make my decisions accordingly. So I think that we have to be informed biblically. This question is far more about learning the truth of God's Word and applying it to every area of life than it is how involved you need to be in your political process. We all need to have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. We need to see the world as God sees the world. And that's a constant challenge because it means that it's going to have to somehow or another change our nature. We are all sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. It is hard to overcome that tendency. The only way we're going to overcome that, according to Romans chapter 12, is by the transformation of our minds. And the only way you're going to transform your minds is by getting into the Word of God and allowing God's Holy Spirit to bring enlightenment to the way that you think so that you can begin to have a biblical worldview. You can think like God. And then it's not just political people that you're evaluating. It is your own life, first and foremost, and then it is everything that goes on around you. Every decision you make from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, it is everything in life that is impacted by your biblical worldview. That is critical. Here's my next point. If you have a biblical worldview and God has opened a door of opportunity for you to implement that biblical worldview in a way that is going to positively affect others, you need to do that. And for some, that probably means they're going to have to run for a political office. By the way, it doesn't necessarily mean they'll get that political office. God's in charge. He will put the person there that He chooses to put there, whether it is by appointment because this is exactly what I want, or whether it is because of allowance, because He is choosing to allow us to suffer the consequences of all of our bad choices. Nonetheless, He'll put the right person where He wants that person. So there's no guarantee that one who feels that compulsion to go into political office and attempt to bring about changes for good for the kingdom of God and for the good of our country is going to actually be elected. But the process itself is in God's hands, and we need to trust God for what He's doing in our own lives as well as what He's doing through the process. So right now, let me just once again say, you need to be registered to vote, and you need to vote your heart, and your heart needs to be informed by God's Word. Any questions? Yes. That would certainly be helpful, and I'm in total agreement. Even if we were in a government where we have never had anything of value come out of that government, we're still under the obligation of Romans chapter 13, and that's important for us to understand. So more important than understanding the history and the background of any particular country, you've got to start with a biblical foundation. You've got to start with a desire to understand God's Word and what God desires and what are true, eternal, biblical values. That's where you start. In our country, we have the added advantage that, as has been brought out two different times now, that this the history of our country is a very good history. We've got a lot of wonderful things that have resulted from the Republic that we are living in. And I'm grateful for that. And there is a broad base of ignorance right now that causes people to make decisions that are not wise decisions. So I agree, It's not just, however, enlighten them as to what the Constitution says. It's enlightening them in terms of the biblical worldview. Because even though we know for a fact that not all of our founding fathers were born-again Christians, I wouldn't presume upon that. Nonetheless, we also know that they came out of a time and age and culture where a biblical worldview was much closer to the way that they thought. And the result is, even those people who may not have been genuine born-again believers, they knew the value of a Judeo-Christian basis for society. And they devised their documents based on that. And that's what you're sharing right there. So I would agree, that kind of education would be helpful. Yes, sir. He's saying that there are those who would say, if you didn't vote for anybody, then don't complain. Go ahead. Okay. He's saying that if you've got two candidates and you don't feel good about either one, then we have to hold the right to not vote. Go ahead. Okay, keep in mind that you've just asked me for an opinion, not necessarily for a biblical teaching. Okay. And it's important to distinguish. I'm standing in front of you as your pastor, but he's asked for an opinion. So I give an opinion, and this is not what the Bible says. Keep in mind, the Bible doesn't address a culture like ours. The Bible doesn't address a governmental system like ours. So for me to say, here's what the Bible says about what we're supposed to do in this governmental system, I can't do that because the Bible doesn't address that. The Bible addresses government at large being the tool of God. But other than that, there's not details. So what's my opinion? My opinion is that you need to educate yourself and you need to vote for the lesser of two evils. That's still my opinion. If you absolutely can't tell the difference, that one is just as bad as another, then you need to decide what are the top issues biblically from your perspective and figure out which one of these is a little bit softer and more open to influence than the other one. And then do that. And then you need to be involved in the process. There's another answer to that question in terms of how involved should we be. You need to be communicating with your representatives. We live in a representative government, even though it doesn't feel like it, and it feels like every letter that you write to our esteemed senator just goes in the trash and he never listens to a bit of it. Nonetheless, we are in a representative government. And I think that for us to not take advantage of the avenues that are available to us by writing to them and expressing our opinions is going to be culpable on our part. It's our fault if we have failed to communicate to our senators and our congressmen what it is that we feel like needs to happen. That's what a representative government does. If you say to me, well, they're not going to listen anyway, fine, I understand that. At least write. Because when they are confronted with, here's what we want, here's the truth of God's Word, by the way, don't hesitate to put the Bible in there. Yeah, I know, the whole separation of church and state, don't give me that trash. You give them what the Bible says, and then let the Lord deal with them. And here's what's more, when you have confronted them with the truth of God's Word, that makes them more accountable to God, whether they like it or not. Now they are more accountable to God because they have heard the Word of God. And though it may be written out by you in a letter, it is still God's Word, and God's Word will not return unto Him void, but will accomplish that for which He sends it out. Amen. So you can be involved in that process. Yes? Yeah, that's right. Good point. If you don't vote for the lesser of two evils, you're actually voting for the more of two evils. Yes, sir? And that goes back to our biblical worldview, and that is that there are some issues that are moral. That means that they are directly taught to us by God and His Word, and we need to use those as our basis for direction rather than just economic factors. You know, it'll be great if economically we are blessed. By the way, I'm not even sure of that anymore. Hopefully, most of you are aware that the recent, and I know I'm running short on time, I'm already over time, but you got to hear this. This recent decision by North Carolina to institute this new law that is essentially a religious protection law, which is consistent with everything in our Constitution, by the way, and by all of the government. They have implemented that, and Hollywood and a bunch of big businesses have come down on them like a ton of bricks. And they have said, we are not going to build in your state. We're not going to film in your state. We're not going to support the economy of your state. You're going down. Okay, are you aware of that? You know this has happened? And are you aware that North Carolina who has a good history of making wise decisions like this, biblically based decisions, is the second most profitable economy of every state in the union. And then if you do a little more research, you find out that the most economically well-off states in the union are all states that have a very conservative outlook on religion and politics. Very conservative. It has to do with the truth of God's word. So instead of making a decision based on politics, the obvious solution is you make a decision based on the moral teachings of God's holy word, and then when a culture lives by those teachings, they will inevitably reap the fruit of blessings that come from cultures that abide by certain truths of God's word. Even people who aren't Christians will benefit if you live by the principles of God's word. This is quickly turning into a soapbox, and I wasn't intending that, but man, this is, I mean, you got to listen to that. Sorry, go ahead. Thank you. I appreciate that. And that there's some value there. Certainly that pro-life, that's one of the more moral issues that is very fundamental. And we know that in our country. So those kind of questions need to be put to our Congress or to those who are running for political office. The issue of religious freedom, I mean true religious freedom, not this nonsense that has come out of the present administration in the White House, but true religious freedom, that's another issue. It's built into our Constitution. Again, Constitution isn't God's word. Those are different things. But it reflects the biblical basis of the fact that we should have that kind of a freedom. If we don't have, what are we going to do about it? Well, that's another sermon. So we're going to stop here. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to discuss these things today. I pray that where my opinions have come out, that those would not influence anybody to make decisions that are contrary to your word. But where your truth has come out, as we've looked at several passages of Scripture, most notably Romans 13, that we would have an understanding and an appreciation for the truth of your word, these unchangeable principles, and that we would live according to them, and that to the best of our ability, we would implement those in every aspect of our life, which includes the areas of politics as well as every other area. Help us not to divorce the spiritual side of our daily lives from every other aspect, because it's all spiritual. In everything that we do, we recognize that we are fighting against principalities and powers of this world, against Satan and his cohorts and those who are controlled by him, and we are determined to try to live in such a way that would bring honor and glory to our Savior Jesus and would promote the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for us as a country, have mercy on us, and by your mercy and grace, allow us to have somebody in the White House and someone in charge that would start to see a reversal of some of the terrible decisions that have recently been made. Let us see a man on the Supreme Court or man or woman who would promote the cause of truth and justice instead of personal opinion and political correctness. Lord, forgive us as a people for all the wrongs that have been done and continue to be done. And please have mercy on us and let us be responsible Christians here in this church family and throughout the family of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.